So you're there in Genesis 46, and the title of the sermon this evening is Joseph Reunited with Israel. Joseph Reunited with Israel. And let me make sure this mic's on, Pastor Cobb, so you can hear me. First of all, I want to say thank you. Bear with me. I don't usually give a lot of disclaimers anymore about my preaching. I've learned to preach through the thing of it, but I think I'm getting sick, or I am sick. I don't know. But I'm definitely not at 100% for this evening. And so I've been praying to the Lord to just see me through it. We will still get a good lesson out of it. I'm not hopeful. I'm sure of it. But I am asking for your patience today. So it will probably not be as the most dynamic of all preaching, but you can make it through. You know, the Bible says you're here to show up for God, not for, Joel Osteen type preaching. But we're there in Genesis 46. And like I said, the preaching is Joseph Reunited with Israel. And so Joseph's sold at 17 years old. And now he's a little bit over 40 years old. For the last 20 plus years, he's been without his dad, without his family. Last week we saw that he basically redeemed his family. His brothers had to go through a pretty intense ordeal. I mean, Joseph did too, but Joseph was coming at it from a better place. He's now second in command. You know, he's basically running the kingdom, and he's supplying the nourishment for the kingdoms around there, the other lands that are in this 7-year famine. And now we're almost towards the end of this famine. The events that have taken place with his brothers have taken place. They've all now been revealed. He's seen his brother Benjamin. He's basically wept with them. He wept pretty loudly. It's a pretty intense family reunion. I don't know if you guys have seen, but this is a serious thing. People on social media love making those videos of like these children or spouses or mothers and fathers who their kids go off to the military, and then they come back and surprise them, and they hug each other's neck and they cry. You know, and if you watch enough of those and you're like, and you've been emotional, you get emotional watching that stuff, right? Just before we even got here, we were watching a commercial, Pastor Cobb, and then watched the evening news as we prepare, and they were watching a commercial, and it's a little kid trying to help his dad who's on crutches, and they got a little emotional watching it. So we're emotional people by nature, right? And this is a pretty intense reunion because they've been without their dad. I mean, Joseph's been without his dad for a long time. And so let's just get there. Let's just start with this whole thing. We'll probably go through the whole book the whole chapter in Genesis. But then the rest of them, you know, we're just going to cover. We are ending our overview of the book of Genesis next week. I wanted to end it today, but I don't think I would have done it justice. Genesis 49 is pretty intense. It probably requires an entire section just to itself. But we're there in Genesis 46, and in verse 1 it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee in Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought with him to Egypt. And then it goes through and it gives us basically the lineage of all the individuals that are going into Egypt. On Wednesday, we were going through the book of Acts, and we see that this is a pretty vital part of the story, because before Stephen gets killed, you know what he does? He recounts this story. This is one of the stories, or one of the parts of scripture, that makes the Pharisees and the Sadducees wrong so mad. And you know, the reason is because the false religion always wants to focus on themselves. But whenever you focus on Christ, you know, you're going to remove that, you're going to sanctify yourself from the rest of the people, right? And here we see that the Lord's making that distinction. 70 souls are going to go into Egypt, you know, and they're going into basically the enemy, into enemy territory. They're going to go there for a period of time based on the fact that this is what God had already preordained. And they're doing this so that, what, a couple, two pharaohs later, one pharaoh technically, later, Moses will be the one leading them out into the promised land. And, but it's never, you know, with the Lord, getting the Lord's rewards is never just, you know, it's not a hand-me-down. It's not a free ride. With the Lord, we have to earn the things that the Lord's going to bless us with. The only thing we don't earn in life is salvation. Salvation was earned by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I think that, you know, it's interesting. Let me just stop there really quick. Because you look at Joseph and you look at his brothers, and Joseph is highly blessed. You know, the reason I spend so much time on Joseph is because it is a huge dichotomy, not only from Joseph, you know, the epitome of a serving Christian to the world, but even the epitome of a serving Christian to a non-serving Christian. Most of the time when you go to church, and I'm talking about in general, churches are always good about making you feel like you're part of the crew, right? And so when you go to church, the reason you go to church is because you want to feel different, or you're making the attempt to be sanctified. The word sanctified just means separated from the rest of the world. The challenge with the modern church today is that they're also there to remind you. I mean, the challenge with the modern church is they're not doing what the Bible asks, which is that, you know, you also come to church to be reminded that sanctification is a process, right? To be sanctified into heaven, that was the work that Jesus did, but there was work done. It's just that Jesus did that work. But in order to be sanctified in the world, it requires a work, right? I mean, if you notice, it's almost like we do everything in our power to be even more separate from the rest of Christianity by not showing up in a t-shirt, by not having the purple lights, by not having tattoos on my forearm so you can see what a rough life I've lived. If you notice, I don't even really tell my salvation story. I don't tell you about how I cleaned up my life of alcohol or my life of partying or my life of sin, because that's not what I'm not trying to, that's not what we're here to do. We're here to point everything to Jesus, right? And the modern church makes you like feel like you're sanctified in the sense that you're showing up to church and you're basically checking off a box when you should be there to be admonished, right? And to be reproved and to be rebuked depending on where you are in life. So that when you leave, you're like, oh, wait, it's not just going to church that sanctifies me. I still got to do the work. I still got to show up. I still have to prepare for the 7 years of famine. I still have to not only prepare for the 7 years, but when the famine's here, I have to now redistribute this wealth of knowledge or this stuff properly. You know, the reason that Joseph was so important and he's such a prominent part of the book of Genesis in the Old Testament is because he is given a major task. It's not just preparing 7 years for the famine during the feast time, but then even during the famine, he's the one slowly in charge of distributing and making sure that everybody is fed around them, right? And I got off on this because we see here that you only have 70 souls, but all of these souls are affected by who? By Joseph, right? And remember, Joseph is one of the clear pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And it makes sense, right? Because if Joseph, he did a ton of work, like you can relate from a carnal point of view, like he suffered he didn't just do the work of like counting beans and distributing and being a good leader and a good manager and a good business person, but also, you know what he had to do? He had to endure the work of being persecuted, going through trials, going through tribulation. I mean, it wasn't just enough that he was sold as a slave, but then he was falsely accused, and then he had to, you know, move up the ranks, and then he was forgotten about, and he was betrayed. All of this to lead to this point. And now we're here, and we go through this lineage, and it tells us that it's about 70 souls. Let's go down to verse 29 of Genesis 46, and it says, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Can you imagine just the emotional, I don't know, windfall, the emotional just earthquake. I don't even have words to describe, like, of not seeing your son for 20. You think your son's been dead for 20 years. I mean, it's like looking at a ghost. And on the other hand, Joseph, he's thinking at 17 that he's never going to see his dad again. And yet the Lord brought it all back full circle. And this also breaks kind of a tiny side point. Turn over to Luke 2 while I bring that up. Go to Luke 2, because this is what I was thinking of when I saw this. I'm telling you, Joseph really kind of pictures Jesus quite a bit. But another thing is, we have to be careful with our relationships in life. Right? Because the thing is, we don't know what life's going to bring. Right? And we don't know who we're going to... There's a reason why the people that we run into in life are the people we run into in life. Right? Because at some point, they're going to come back around for good or for bad. Right? I mean, these are just the things that happen. This is the way they got... It's never a coincidence that maybe... You know, it happens to me way more than probably most people. And the only reason I think it happens to me more than most people is because if you were to take a look at a picture of me when I was 5 years old, it looks exactly like me now, just a little bit older and more gray. I mean, some people, right, like you meet them in the street, maybe like I have friends who I meet in the street. I'm like, bro, you don't look anything like you looked like when we were in college. Like you're just a totally different person. I don't even know who you are. But I mean, it is without a shadow of a doubt. I look exactly the same. And so what ends up happening is when I go back to visit like my parents and I'm like out in the town and I'm like at a restaurant or I go to the mall or the store, my wife witnessed this, somebody will come up to me and they don't even remember my name, which is horrible because I don't remember, you know, these individuals sometimes. And they'll come up and they'll be like, Enrique or Quique or whatever my nickname was. And I'm like, yeah, it's me. Remember? I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't remember. It's like, yeah, we were in third grade together and blah, 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 and blah, blah. I'm like, oh, well, I'm sorry, you know, but it's good to see you again. But, you know, probably the reason people are nice is because I've always been more of a social butterfly than most people. So, you know, one of the things I always wanted to do is just be more on the friendly side. So I am overly friendly to people. And I always err on the side of like just being over friendly, even if I know people are going to treat me wrong. Right. But I didn't learn that from the Bible. I just learned that and I just got lucky, right? But the Bible does teach us that principle, right? He that wants friends must show himself friendly. And the one thing that you see about Joseph is that Joseph has a really meek spirit. He obviously has some charisma and he has an ability to draw people in because everywhere he went, people wanted to give him leadership. They looked to him for leadership. So I'm not exaggerating this point in the sense that I'm not just trying to fill the time. I'm really thinking this thing through as we wrap it out. Like, what are the things that really stand out about Joseph? Well, what's the other characteristic of Jesus that we see? The Bible says that he was of no reputation. You know, he wasn't someone that walked in the room and you're like, oh, that's Brad Pitt or whatever the super, I don't know. I'm dating myself now. If you guys know, I don't watch Hollywood anymore, but I'm pretty sure there's the Brad Pitt replacement. You know, eventually Brad Pitt's going to get old and die and somebody else is going to be the, whatever the case. But the one thing is that Jesus, people follow Jesus for what? People follow Jesus for a couple of reasons. Number one, he was loving. He had compassion, the Bible tells us. But also, he always told the truth. You know, so your integrity goes a long way in who you are. You know, there's one thing that's known about me in my older circles is whether people like me or not, you know, out here through the grapevine, through my mom or my brother or my sister, whoever it is that knows those people in common. And they're like, yeah, we don't like your brother or we don't like your son. But the one thing we know about him is that he stands on what he believes on and he doesn't waver. Right? Because we believe on truth. And it always makes an impact. So anyways, long story short, we're reuniting here, but I just thought it'd be interesting to throw all this in because what's the one thing that we see about Israel? Israel is a person of integrity. Israel has faith. We know this because Hebrews 11, which I'll probably touch on next week, gives us the list of faithful. And they're all in there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. All these patriarchs are in Hebrews 11. And then the Bible says, and then towards the end of Hebrews 11 says, time will not permit to go through the rest of these guys. But these guys are fairly important. But go there to Luke 2 and then verse 25. When I see here that he says in verse 30, he says, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die. You know, I guess Israel is just kind of like at the end of his life, he's just really just happy to see his son. He's willing to just, this was the epitome of his later life. And in Luke 2:25, we see a similar story, right? It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, obviously Joseph isn't Israel, but Israel, obviously Joseph isn't Jesus, but Joseph, no, like Israel, or in this case, I'm going to use the word Jacob just because when you hear the word Israel, even though I'm talking about a person, we use the word Israel so much, most people probably think I'm talking about the region. I'm not. I'm talking about the actual person. Israel is Jacob. But we see that Jacob's fulfilled, right? Why? Because he knows that the promise that God gave him is true. Not only is he happy to see the son that he lost, he's reunited. I mean, it was his favorite son. But remember, on the way there, God spoke to him and said, hey, with the place where you're going, this is where my promise is going to be fulfilled. So he's seen, basically, it's a very similar thing where he's seen this redemption. Like I said, it's not perfect, but it is very similar, and we can make parallel arguments for this, right? Now let's keep going there and go back to Genesis 46. And it says there in 31, it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, in verse 31, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brother and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are now come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, the servant's trade both hath been about cattle from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And I just think it's interesting. Isn't that the reality of our world today? The world represents Egypt today, because that's really the closest thing we can come up with, right? And what is an abomination to the world? Real preachers. Whether you're preaching hard or not, as long as you're preaching the truth, you're going to be abominable to the world. Right? What I said today about J.D. Vance, if it got back to him, he would find me abominable. I don't even have to say anything crude about the guy. Anytime that you get someone who's supporting the Catholic Pope and, you know, satanic agendas, and you just say, I don't even have to scream about it. I don't even have the energy to do it, but just that statement alone is abominable to the world. But you know what's abominable to God? To reject Jesus Christ. To lie about the Word of God. To change the Word of God. To change his ways. But go over to chapter 47. So we see this reunion. It's complete. He saw his brothers. He put them through the test. Then he saw his baby brother. He called them all in. And he's taking care of them, right? But here's where things go wrong. And there's two ways, I guess, you could look at where we're coming here. In Genesis 47... we are going to touch on a couple other things that happened, but the main thing that's happening in Genesis 47 is that the people are running out of money. There's a depression, not a recession in the economy. And now they're selling their cattle, and they're selling their land, and they're even selling themselves, basically, to the government. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. I'm going to err on the side that I don't think Joseph knew the ramifications of it all. And the reason I say this is because I don't even think Joseph knew that he was going to be the second in command when he went into slavery. He just knew God was going to fulfill his promise. But Joseph does something that's really interesting here that ends up turning the good thing that he does, but he does it so good that ends up giving too much power to a worldly government that ends up being the government that oppresses the people, right? It was easy to enslave the people after the nice Pharaoh died because of the way that Joseph set up this government. I mean, there's other factors, but this is a major one, right? So, but before we get there, let's go there to Genesis 47 and verse 1. It says, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh, I said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture in their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray, let thee thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake up unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And I love that statement. It's one of my favorite statements because it's like, if you know anybody who's like, who gets stuff done, hey, I want them to take, to be the ones leading the charge here. Why does Pharaoh like that? And we're going to spend just a little bit of time here. Pharaoh likes that because he knows Joseph, right? Basically, his brothers are getting a little bit of a bump up because of his brother's reputation. You know why we need to be good serving Christians, even if the rest of Christendom isn't? Because at some point, maybe we're the ones to get, you know, those higher duty jobs, whatever that is from the Lord. And those people that follow us, they're going to get a better reputation because of the things that we do, right? It's borrowed authority, borrowed integrity, borrowed honesty. These are things, and that's posturing. That's happened throughout all of history, right? Who's ever referred someone and been like, hey, you know what? I'm looking for a house. And you're like, oh, I know a good real estate agent. You know, use this person. And people will use them even though they've not known them. Why? Because of the person's reputation that's referring them, right? Oh, well, if you're referring them, they must be good because I trust you. You're a good person. You'd never steer me the wrong way. Now, that doesn't always work. But in this case, Pharaoh's seen the work that Joseph's done. And so basically, if we liken it to this, look, we want to be able to follow good people in the Lord that are doing great things for the Lord. We want to befriend good churches in the Lord. But we want to get those churches that have good reputation with who? With God. Not with man, right? With the leadership that is required. But if we go there to Psalm, you know, actually don't go there. Go to Matthew 5. But in Psalm 31, verse 21, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. I mean, this fits exactly with what we're dealing with, right? For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before in thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewarded the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, pride is a bad thing, but here, you know, you got to look at definitions. They all have definitions. I think, you know, the way it's doing it here is proud doers is someone who's diligent in what they're doing. The Lord loveth someone who takes enjoyment and delight in doing a good job. Right? You could have two people doing the same job and someone just do it more lovingly, and it makes a huge difference. You know, it could be the difference between like a great artist and a bad artist, or, you know, you could get two guys. As a matter of fact, the person who just cut our grass recently did an amazing job. You could tell that he takes pride in what he does. We don't even have that nice of a lot. And I could tell we've had like three or four people come through and cut our grass other than ourselves. And this guy came through and he did such a good job. People were able to tell the difference right away. You know, because what? He's a proud doer. He takes enjoyment in the things that he does. Right? And that's what that's what Pharaoh's leading to. That he says, and if thou knowest any men of activity, any doers among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. But God requires us with that to be of good courage, and he'll strengthen our heart. He will preserve the faithful as long as we hope in the Lord. All right, so you're there in Matthew 5. Turn to Matthew 5, and let's just look at the blessings, right? And so if we were to go back to chapter 47 of Genesis, you don't have to go there. I can read them for you. It's just very simple. It says, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh and him have a conversation. And then at the end of the conversation, when we go to verse 10, it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So it tells us twice that he blessed Pharaoh, just to make sure that we knew that Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. And of course Jacob would bless Pharaoh. I mean, not only has he put his son in second command, but he's taking care of his son when he thought his son was dead. But there is something to be said about not only being blessed by God, but for us to be a blessing on people, right? We do have the ability to bless others, right? We do have the ability to pray that God would look over people and that they would be successful. Based on our prayers, God will do that. He will execute that. That is not an unbiblical principle. Just like the Lord gives us liberty and authority to pray like an imprecatory prayer, he also gives us liberty and authority to pray a prayer of blessing, right? When I pray for our church, I don't, you know, obviously we don't have any enemies, right? If I do, I don't know. But I just pray that you guys are successful, that the Lord watch over you, that you're able to do the things that are important, but really that you would just be able to serve the Lord more dutifully every time, right? But we're going, excuse me, guys. Mary Sarah, can you have Enrique just get me one of those little lozenges, the ones that we have in the office? Okay, thank you. Or you just get it for me. We're there in Matthew 5, and in verse 12 it says, rejoice. In Matthew 5 and verse 12 it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye, that means all of us in here, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's a difference between drawing attention, like being a narcissist, and drawing attention because of the Lord. Thank you. Right? And sorry, guys. I hate preaching with lozenges. It's not my favorite thing to do. But this will get me through today. And by the way, pray that we would get more laborers, not only in soul winning, but also I would get men that could replace or at least preach whenever we're feeling down, because it would have actually probably been the better thing. But I told my wife, I said, I don't care. As long as I'm not dying, and the Lord gives me strength, I'm going to be up here preaching the Word of God. Because also, there is no retirement in the Bible. That's a side note, had nothing to do with the sermon, but you might as well. Until the Lord tells me to go home, my goal is to just preach till the day that I die. So, but when you're talking about blessings, look, how are you a blessing to the world? When you let your light shine. Right? You don't have to be the leader. You don't have to be the pastor or the deacon or, you know, one of the main leaders in the church. You can just let your light shine, and it's going to be a blessing to other people. You think the Lord is not blessing the place where you work? Look, you need to show up and do the best work possible. You need to be a proud doer of the work that you're doing, because you're doing it for the Lord. And the Lord will not only bless you, but he'll bless your employer. You know, makes me think of Laban. Laban didn't want his son-in-law to leave him, because why? He's like, I've learned that you're a blessing in my life because you do such a good job. Pharaoh knew that he was being blessed because of Joseph, and so he blessed the family, and then he got a blessing back. Egypt was in a better place because even the world can be in a better place because of us. You know, there is a judgment on the United States of America right now. I think the judgment is not executed as harshly because there's still a remnant in the United States of America. You want to save that off for the next generation. You want to hold that off so that your children will be able to grow up as freely or as dutifully, or be able to spread the word just like we have. we need to continue preaching hard. I just saw something about, like a little clip about how in Scotland, you know, they don't let you pray in front of abortion clinics. It's against the law because it's offensive to those people. I mean, I don't agree with some of the groups that go protest in front of abortion clinics just because they're false religious, but we could go. We could have a ministry. As a matter of fact, when I first got saved and I moved to Lavon Drive, I went and protested. Obviously, I didn't know any better, but I went and I sat in front of an abortion clinic. We protested people going in to kill their babies without fear of any repercussions. Nobody was taking us to jail or anything. I mean, people just didn't like it, but nobody was going to do that. We have a free country to preach the word of God, and we need to take advantage of that. We need to be that light that shines in the world. We need to be the people that say, no, we are not going to hide it under a bushel. No, we are not going to run away. No, we are not going to back down. We are not going to acquiesce. We are not going to just turn over the other way. We're going to keep fighting, right? We're going to keep doing the thing that the Lord's asked us to do. Go over to 2 Corinthians 9 on this topic of blessings. And it says there in verse 8, it says, and God is able, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What's going on with the 12 or the 11 children of Israel and Israel himself, or Jacob, right? They're in a land of famine, and they're just brought up to where they basically have been given direct access to what? To all the riches of the land. Listen, when you get saved, and then if you're backslidden, you get right with God, what are you immediately given access to? All the riches of the land. If you go to Luke 16, I think it's Luke 16 or Luke, yeah, Luke 16, the parable of the prodigal son is either 15 or 16. I know 16 also deals with the rich man, but either 15 or 16, the prodigal son, as soon as he repents, and he comes back home, what is he given access to? All the riches, all the comforts, all the ability, all access to everything. He's immediately blessed. God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, that may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, you want to know how you're being blessed? When you're grateful to the Lord. That's how you know sometimes also these mega churches are not blessed, but basically they're just having the riches of the world. Have you ever met some of these people? They're some of the most ungrateful people in the world. I know, because we go knock on their doors and they're a bunch of jerks. But that's not here nor there. Go to verse 11. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration. What is it done for? The blessing is for the administration of the service, not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this, for his unspeakable gift. It says, hey, this experiment is their glory, the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection. Meaning, people are going to follow, and people are going to get saved, and people are going to do the things of the Lord unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why is it? Is it because you just give freely knowing you're going to get freely? You're not a spiritual hoarder, right? What's spiritual hoarding? When you show up to church, and I'm not even talking about tithing, which you should tithe, but I'm just talking about your time and your energy and your faithfulness. and all these things, you have the ability to go soul winning. You have the ability to spend time in prayer. You have the ability to show up to church 3 times a week. And I'm talking about just here in the U.S. You have the ability to serve in any capacity in the church. And when you don't do it, you're spiritually hoarding, right? You're like, I have it, but I don't want to waste it. And what ends up happening is, to him that spareth lightly, will he get lightly? You know, if you spare, but if you spread it abundantly, you're going to get abundantly. And here we see Joseph, he's in charge of not only feeding Egypt, but all the lands around. And you never see Joseph just holding back. I mean, of course he negotiates with the people, but he makes sure that everybody has plenty. And then his people, he takes care of even more. So let's go back to Joseph, to Genesis 47, is it? We're in 47? Yeah. Let's go down to verse 10. It says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph played his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father, his brethren, all his father's household with bread according to his family. What does the Bible say? Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, right? Look, we are going to be nourished, and we're going to be able to nourish our families with bread according to our families, but the bread that we're talking about is the spiritual bread in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. This is what this picture is, right? Because obviously, that was just a period of time. That period is done. Those things happen to them. But the spiritual application is that the New Testament represents what? The fact that all of this was showing us that it was a picture of what was to come. And in the New Testament church, we're obviously not slaves to Pharaoh. It's not like those things are. We have an advanced technology. We have been given all the riches. As a matter of fact, I have here Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we worry so much. And I don't know. This has become a theme in the last maybe couple of months where I keep telling my wife, I'm like, look, every time I get stressed, I just got to remember my currency no longer is the U.S. dollar. My currency is no longer a job. My currency is no longer if I own a great business. My currency, I wanted to start transitioning and transition fully to a spiritual currency. The only currency that matters is the spiritual one. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Right? Don't hoard those things, but do the things that the Lord's asked you to do and He'll give you liberally. The problem with the way that the Lord gives, it never looks the way you think it ought to look. You think Joseph thought, oh, I'm going to become basically the second in command. In today's world, it'd be the vice president, maybe even the president, right? Because we know that there's other people that are more powerful than even the president of the United States. But you think that Joseph thought, oh, the path to an executive position in the highest position of the land is that I would be a slave and then imprisoned and falsely accused and all these things. We think, because, you know, with all social media and everything and all the self-help, we think that we need to do what the world does. But don't worry about what the world does. You just do what God's asked you to do and He'll bless you in the way He needs to bless you. And it's not going to look like the world wants you to look at it. It's not going to feel like it. It's not going to smell like it. It's not going to taste like it. And it shouldn't. We don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't speak like the world. So why would we get blessed like the world? It wouldn't even make any sense. And as a matter of fact, Jacob and his 11 sons are blessed by Joseph in a most unorthodox manner, right? I mean, there was no way on God's green earth that Jacob could have envisioned that his son, who's dead in his mind, is the one who's going to get them out of this famine, right? I mean, of all the things that Jacob thought, would, Lord, please help us feed our people. We're running out of food. Lord, please take care of Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Ephraim and all my other children. Take care of all my grandchildren and my wife and my concubines. Take care of all these people. I guarantee you, in none of his prayers were like, please, make sure that Joseph takes care of us. They're just faithful. Let's keep going. I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but basically, they're running out of bread, right? And the people are coming to them. And bread always represents what in the Bible? Meat. Because obviously they're not speaking just of bread. I mean, people are eating all kinds of food. Bread isn't, you know, if you just eat bread alone, you're not going to get all the nutrients and proteins and all that stuff you need. But bread is a consistent staple food in most cultures. I would say in all cultures, right? There's a concept of breaking bread, where people break bread and it's a sign of fellowship. Bread represents like the ability to have food and meal and all that stuff. But the people are coming and they're like, hey, verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, and the famine was very sore, so the land of Egypt and all of the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Look, when we look to the world, we're going to get faint. If I think about all my worldly problems, believe me, I'll just start to faint right now. You know, do I have enough money to pay the bills? And do I have enough money to feed my growing children? And, you know, the price of eggs has gone up. We went to Costco yesterday to get eggs, and literally they have them in a corner. And they have a limit of three because people are freaking out because eggs are so expensive that everybody's buying all the Costco eggs. And people are literally fighting over eggs. There's videos where people are fighting over Costco eggs because they don't want to go to the regular grocery store and pay for eggs. Like, people are freaking out. Remember during COVID when everybody bought a lifetime's worth of toilet paper because everybody freaked out? What happens every time that there's going to be a major storm in Houston? Have you ever tried to go to HEB and buy water whenever there's a major storm in Houston? Good luck. There's a couple of staples I keep. I don't even know if I should be telling you this stuff, but maybe you don't know where I live. But there's a couple of staples I tell my wife to always keep. I like always keep some form of canned food and always keep jugs of water. Because when storms come, you know where the last place I want to be? At the grocery store. Because it's just a mess. But the biggest thing is we need to keep our eye on the Lord. The Lord will always provide, right? So anyways, I don't want to faint, so I don't want to think about the things of the world. The people here are focused on the world, they're fainting. And then it says, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan and the corn they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph say, and then what happened was they started bartering. So then what do? I'm not going to read through all of this. They gave them cattle. And then when they ran out of cattle, they're like, hey, we'll give you the land. And then when they ran out of land, they're like, hey, we'll serve you X number of years. And then when they did all of that, what did Joseph do? Joseph got smart and he's like, hey, now I'm going to give you seed to sow as we come out of this famine, but you're going to give me a fifth of all that is reaped. Now, Joseph probably gets this concept because he's a Christian. And the concept of tithing has been around since Abraham. The problem is, Joseph takes it a little bit too far. Like I said, I'm not picking on Joseph. I don't know that Joseph did this. Remember, Joseph also is highly influenced by the fact that he's running in Egypt. He knows the laws of the land. He knows how Egypt has done things. He's probably studied out Egypt. What does he do? He says, hey, we're going to take a fifth of your harvest. Well, what's a fifth of a harvest? 20%. God only asked for 10%. See, anytime that we do things opposite to what God asks, it's going to create problems. Now, it didn't create problems during Joseph's time, but I really think this is one of the things that leads them to be oppressed, because basically what ended up happening here is that we get a big government. What's the biggest challenge we have in the U.S. today? What do people love paying? And I'm being really sarcastic and facetious. They hate it, right? Who likes paying taxes here? Raise your hand. When was the last time you got up close to April 15th and you're like, I'm so excited, I'm going to pay my taxes? Is there even a pay my taxes song? Like zippity-doo-da, zippity-day, April 15th is coming today. You know, nobody's doing that, right? Everybody hates paying taxes. And what did Joseph do here? He created a big government. And a big government always does what? Oppresses the people. Why are people so excited about Donald Trump right now with Elon Musk? Because supposedly, I haven't seen it, but supposedly they're cleaning up the government, and people hate big government. I mean, I don't know anybody who would disagree with that for the most part. Unless you're part of big government, then you would disagree with that, right? And what we see here, go to Exodus 3. Just go to Exodus. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, just a couple of pages there. Is that, obviously, what's the book of Exodus? What's the one, Genesis, Exodus, the one that comes next? And what's happening in Exodus? Literally, Moses has to help them exit the land of Egypt because the next Pharaoh that's coming up is going to sorely oppress the people. And I think one of the advantages that this Pharaoh that's coming up had was by the time he comes in, the people are basically living under a communist regime of some sort. Joseph didn't set it up that way, but that's what it became, because once you remove the hand of God, the next people that come in command, they're not going to be as, you know, they're not Christian. So what are they? They're greedy. That's the problem with a big government, right? That everybody just wants to continue getting paid off the backs of the hardworking people. I mean, what are taxes in essence? Other than the tax that was set up by our government, once we go above and beyond that, you know what it is? It's legalized robbery. To tell me that I have to pay you for all the hard work that... Think about this. Because I see you guys back there, and I know that you guys tithe faithfully. But how frustrating is it? And I know you guys have W-2 jobs. And I'm teaching you a lesson because you guys are a little bit younger than me. But it's so frustrating because that's, you know, those are the things that I had to figure out right away when I was a young man, right? When you get that paycheck, don't you hate that? You see Social Security and FICA and your, you know, your tax base and whatnot. Before you even can get a dollar, everybody that didn't do any of the work that you did is already asking for their handout, right? Hey, thanks for doing those 40 hours a week, but I'm going to take mine. Here's my taxes for this, and here's my taxes for the roads. Here's the one tax because you might get sick. Here's the tax for sneezing. Here's the tax for polluting the government. Here's the tax for using our roads. Here's the tax for... So I think that's what happened, right? Joseph obviously is not going to do that. But the next person that comes in command, he's just going to be more oppressive and more oppressive. You go to Exodus 3, you go to verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Now they're taking them to the tasks. And it says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land of the good land and the large and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." Hey, big government is no good. It's actually a biblical thing because big government will always oppress the people. The government, the United States government, is probably the smartest. They learn from all the other communist regimes. They've learned from the Bible, and they're like, hey, let's not oppress them directly. Let's do it indirectly. So how do we get oppressed today? Well, less than 4 years ago, the price of eggs was X dollars, and now it's like four or five times. So how is that? You say, how is that oppressive? Well, for the same amount of work you were doing 4 years ago, you're buying three or four times less than you were now. And it feels oppressive because you're like, if I want to live the same lifestyle I lived 10 years ago, I have to work not two times as hard, but maybe three, four, five times as hard. Basically, you're being oppressed. You're being forced into this, like, basically like, subtle slavery. You don't have to go there, but Exodus 22:21, the Bible says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." You know, by the time we get to the end of Exodus, God's reminding them, hey, when you get to that land full of milk and honey, which, by the way, I don't have time to go into it, but in Deuteronomy, God tells them, hey, you're going to get this land, and let me tell you why you're getting this land. You're getting this land because I just wanted you to get the land, not because of anything you did. Not because of your great works or because you were a great people. You know why you're going to heaven? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of, you know, the great soul winning that you did, or because you showed up to church faithfully on a Sunday evening, or because you tithe faithfully. No, you're going to heaven because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 48. I'll start to close this out. Like I said, I just wanted to do a brief overview. But in Proverbs 22:22, the Bible says, "Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Why did I read all those verses instead of just the one about oppression? Because they go together. Because the government, you know, the IRS gets mad if you don't want to pay them their taxes. This big bloated entity, I mean, they'll throw you in jail. I don't know if you know this. It's not this sermon, and I'm just going to, I'll get off that rabbit hole, but the IRS literally has their own judicial system, their own court system, their own judges that have nothing to do with the U.S. Constitution. Like, you know, if you get, like, picked up by the IRS police, you're in a whole other legal system that has nothing to do with the legal system of the U.S. All because you didn't pay the taxes. It's not biblical. But that being said, we obey the laws of the land unless they're telling us not to follow Christ. So just pay your taxes. You know, God got his taxes out of a fish. That would be really cool if we could go down to Galveston Island and just go fishing for like a week and then pull all our taxes out of there. Right? So basically, chapter 47 ends with the fact that God gave Jacob 17 more years. He lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. Now it's time for him to die. He tells his son, "Hey son, I'm going to die. Don't bury me here with all these heathens, basically. Bury me in the land of my fathers. Bury me with my wife. Take me back to the place." And Joseph says, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to get it done." And then chapter 48, just to close out so we can stay on track, is basically Jacob blesses Joseph's children. Now, the only thing that really stands out, and this is what I say, other than Daniel, you don't see there's very few characters in the Bible where you don't see their flaws. And I don't even think this is a flaw. I just think Joseph just gets a little irritated, rightfully so, because he's following the hierarchy. But Jacob knows better. But basically, when Joseph, and let me see if I can find that place, because that's really where I want to close out. All right, go to verse 13. So, Joseph is talking to his son. He's talking about all the things, and he's going to bless him, right? And he says, "I want to bless your children." And in verse 11, actually, let's go to verse 11. "And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God showed me also thy seed." He's like, hey, not only did I get to see you, but I also got to see like your seed, your children, my grandchildren. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees. So there's obviously small children. He bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand. And Ephraim, and he laid it towards Israel's left hand. And Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. So basically, he's facing his father. And on his right hand, he puts one child on the left hand and one child on the right hand. Because Manasseh is the older and Ephraim is the younger. The right hand always represents the most power, right? Jesus is seated where? At the right hand of God. That's just the way it is. But when Israel stretched out his hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, or on purpose, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So basically, what does Jacob do? He crosses his hands. So he knows enough to know to cross his hands, and he's blessing the children like this. And this is the only part where it says, "And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand," in verse 17, "upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh." But notice, even then, you can't really get mad at Joseph. I don't really know that this is a flaw, because Jacob corrects him, and that ends the dispute. It's not like he got in a fight with his dad. He just was like, "Hey, you got it wrong." And the dad's like, "No, I didn't. This is the way it's supposed to be blessed. The younger's going to bless the older. I mean, be greater than the older." And Joseph just leaves it alone. But that's literally the only time, that's why I touched this, is that's literally the only time that you could say, maybe you see a flaw in Joseph. But literally you have Joseph and Daniel in the Old Testament where you don't really see a lot of flaws. Or any at all. And so, in conclusion, as we round this thing out, these are the major events. Because, right, we're doing an overview of the Bible. That's the whole goal of the evening. So you guys know this stuff. And by the way, I hope you're paying attention, because apparently people don't know this. Like, we need to teach people this stuff. And I wasn't too sure. Sometimes you start on a thing. And when I started down this path, I wasn't too sure if this was the right thing. But I was convinced that, you know, as long as I'm preaching the Word of God, I'm okay. But then this last week, I really got convinced, because when Stephen gets killed, you know why he gets killed? He gets killed literally for preaching the history of Genesis. Like, he gets through like almost the book of Genesis, and then they stone him to death. And it's such a good sermon that Jesus stands up at the right hand of God to deliver. So, to be honest with you, it's probably more important that I preach this than any other sermons, because if I were to die, God'd be like, you were retelling my story, and I don't know that he would stand up to receive me, but he's definitely going to receive me. I don't want to put myself in Stephen's shoes. I mean, he preached hard, that's a whole other thing. But let's just recap. Chapter 46, Joseph is reunited. This is a big deal. He thought he was never going to see his son. I mean, this is like a miracle, basically. It's like looking at a ghost, but it's not a ghost, right? It reminds us of the parallel in Simeon. In chapter 47, what do we see? The growth of the big government. Joseph has a lot of power. And honestly, it's not even to his fault. I mean, if you're just growing a bigger company, it just gets getting bigger and bigger. It almost takes a life of its own. This is not the same thing, but this is just to give you an example of how hard it is to control something that takes a life of its own. When Mexico, this is a Catholic priest that helped with the revolution or the independence of Mexico, Benito Juarez, or I could get their name wrong, or maybe it's Hidalgo. Like I said, I haven't studied this in a while, but anyways, one of the main proponents of the revolution, as he started gathering steam to go to Mexico City to fight like some of the major battles in Mexico City for this independence, he started getting people in like the smaller towns and the ranches, and you know, basically he's out in the sticks. And he had such a big horde of people that what they were doing is as they were getting to the next city, instead of just like chanting this revolutionary pride, this revolutionary cry, they started pillaging the cities and raping and murdering and stealing. And this guy who was leading the charge, like, was so overwhelmed by the masses that he just let it happen. His leadership lacked, because it was just such a big thing. Is what I'm saying is, sometimes we have to be careful the way we grow, because if things take a life of their own without the proper direction, this is what happens, right? And Joseph obviously isn't doing this. Joseph's doing this right. If you read the chapter, he takes the money of the storehouse. He's divvying up things correctly. He's being righteous. He has integrity. But you know who comes next? Other people that are Egyptians in that. And those Egyptians, they don't love the Lord. They're corrupt. And that's what ends up happening. They're going to oppress people. So a growing government is never a good thing. But in the meantime, if it's led by men of God, it is a blessing to those people. So I wouldn't say that we should run for president so we could bless this nation, because our country's so corrupt that I feel like I'm doing a Trump here. I didn't mean to do that. But our country's so corrupt that I don't know that that would be beneficial. But in your day-to-day, in your jobs, in your families and everything, just do a good job. And you will be blessed by the Lord, and you will be a blessing to those. And then just the final thing is that at the end, we just see the blessings of Jacob. Next week, we're going to close out in the book of Genesis. And the only reason I didn't do it today is because Genesis 49 is a special chapter. We're going to touch on 50 just to close it out, but Genesis 49 is really going to be the theme. Jacob or Israel blesses all his children, and we're going to see some interesting ways that he blesses them. And then he makes an interesting a statement at the end, which Pastor Cobb taught me many years ago, which I think is really cool, because we see a really clear picture of Jesus there. So I'm kind of setting up the commercial so that you'll be here next week. But in saying that, I really appreciate you guys bearing with me. Today's been a rough day. I don't know what's going on. I don't feel that sick, but I feel sick. It's just weird. So just pray for my health that we can get through this. I'll be better next week and we can get back to the things that we need to do. But let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, just be with us as we go about this week. Help me to just recover from whatever I got going on. But anybody else, I know that Liberty and her kids are back from Costa Rica, and I think that as soon as they got here, they're all ill, so just be with them as well. Be with all those that drove here. Keep them safe on their way back, and keep everybody healthy and safe, and help us to just continue to do the work that we need to do, and that we would continue to break records this year in soul winning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.